You can turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to begin a series of messages on temptation. Of course, temptation is something that we're all familiar with. And I probably won't be sharing anything new or revolutionary. Things that we're all familiar with. But I find as far as temptation as is with so much in serving Jesus, it's important that we remind ourselves often of the basics as well as getting deeper in Christ. There's something funny about the human mind. We tend to forget, or if your mind's like mine, we tend to forget. So reminding ourselves about the different basics of our faith is very, very important. And one of the basic things that you and I need to understand so that we know how to deal with is that of temptation. Because it is something that we will deal with the rest of our lives until Jesus comes. But may I say, just by way of at the beginning, temptation will last forever. Although it may seem that way. Someday we're going to get new bodies. And those bodies will never undergo temptation. The struggles that you have now will someday all be over. And we'll be able to rest in every way possible. Once again, our text this morning is found in the book of James, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 13 and 14 by way of introduction. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God together this morning. Lord, we just thank you. We worship you and we thank you for your blessing and your presence and peace in this place. And God, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity that we have to look to your word this morning. God, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon us. I pray for your anointing upon this, your speaker. And I pray, God, your anointing also upon every hearer. May you speak clearly to us today. May we understand. May we grow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We wrestle with many things as a believer. We wrestle with doubt. And even though we have a relationship of faith, doubt isn't something that ceases when we accept Christ as our Savior. It is something that we struggle with. We wrestle with the forces of darkness. As we read Ephesians chapter 6 and as we see in the life of Jesus and also the apostles, they confronted evil on a regular basis. And things, although things look different, things are truly the same now as they were back in those times. Last week we talked about how we even wrestle with God. And that wrestling is a good thing. We want to wrestle God for His blessings. One of the greatest fights or struggles that we engage in is the struggle with ourselves in the area of temptation. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we become someone who is brand new, someone who has never existed before. We become a new spiritual person. But this new spiritual person lives in the same old body and has the same old desires. And the things that tempted us before sometimes continue to tempt us. And so we need to be aware of that, on guard against that. And Christ, and understand that Christ has ordained that we can overcome that. A simple definition for temptation is to lure or entice someone to sin or disobey God. And this is something that we all experience and struggle with every day. It's something as believers we have to learn to deal with. And it's something that we cannot ignore. Temptation is not sin, but it's dangerous because it's the first step to sin. But like in everything, anything that the enemy of our souls, who is Satan, and we're going to talk about him this morning, and our old nature, our old selves that still desire to rebel against God and sin, anything that is meant for evil against us, God can use for good. Now, I'm not saying temptation is good, but I am saying God can use temptation for good in our lives. And we'll spend some time talking about that today and in the next few weeks. So I want to spend some time talking about temptation for two reasons. Number one, so that we don't fall into sin. But number two, so that we don't fall into condemnation. Because there's more than just one aspect of the fallout of being tempted. One, temptation is the first step to sin, but the other is the fact that when we're tempted, the enemy can use that. And you know, one of the things that the enemy of our souls tries to do, and he's alive and well, and he's living on planet Earth, and he hates Jesus, and he hates you. He hated you before you accepted Jesus. And he hates you even more now after you have accepted Jesus. And so you are number one on his hit list. We're all number one. It's a tie. And so when we're tempted, one of the things that he'll try to do is to make us feel bad or condemned. And God, there is no condemnation. That's not God's will for our lives. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Thank God for that. We don't have to live life under guilt, feeling that we're not worthy. Amen. We're not worthy in ourselves, but through Christ, once the blood of Christ has been applied to our lives, we are now the children of God. So, now initially I wanted to talk about God and temptation today, but as I was typing up my notes yesterday, we went in a different direction. So you might see, especially if you're using the online app, a reference to God. And we will be talking about God. But first we're going to take some time to talk about temptation this morning. And the first question that I'd like to address is what we've just been talking about. And that is it a sin to be tempted? Well, good. I'm glad you feel that way. We know that it's not a sin, but have you ever felt that you were bad because you were struggling with temptation? Well, I don't know about you, but I have. You know, you're living life, you seem like, you know, everything's doing good, you're serving God, you're worshiping God, and all of a sudden, something comes up where you're tempted to think something, say something, or do something that's against the Word of God. You don't do it, but you're tempted to do it. You're giving consideration to doing that. There's there's an urge or, you know, a pull in your heart to doing something that you know isn't right. And when we feel that way, you know, one of the things that comes to mind is that there's something wrong with me. I'm not measuring up to God because I am considering evil. You know, we think when we enter into temptation, and again, I'm not saying temptation's good, but what I am saying is temptation is a part of life, and when we're tempted, there's a temptation to think that we're a weak Christian. Well, maybe not. I'm not as strong as I think I am. And you know, if your mind follows that train of thought and embraces that kind of thing, oh, I must be a weak Christian because I'm thinking about doing this or saying this. Then there's the fear that there's the possibility that comes in your mind that maybe I won't be able to continue to serve God. If I'm being tempted to say something or do something or think something that's ungodly. You know, when I say think something, embrace something, you know, when a thought comes our way, we can either embrace it or reject it. And thinking that, well, because I'm thinking about perhaps doing this thing, how am I going to stand up in the different things that I'm going to face in my life that challenge my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? That mindset is a mindset of fear. And fear is something that God has not called us to live under. Perfect love has cast out fear. In fact, the only fear we should have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is the fear of the Lord. And if we're living in the fear of the Lord, we don't have to fear anything else. We don't have to fear man. We don't have to fear the world. We don't even have to fear death. Because greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. And you don't have to fear tomorrow. And you don't have to fear that you're going to fail if you know Christ. But when we're tempted, that spark of fear comes up in our hearts and it's a potential for us to give in to fear. When we're tempted, there's also the temptation, if I could use the word, to think that we're a sinful Christian. Oh, you know, if I'm a Christian, I should always just think the right thoughts. I should always think pure thoughts and faith thoughts. And yes, we should strive to do that. But you know, we live in a world that is, according to the book of 1 John, anti-Christ. Against Christ. So unless you live in a bubble where you don't have any influences from the outside, you're going to be exposed to a lot of ungodly things in your life. The only way you can is to go live on a mountain somewhere. With no people, no little device that you can get online, no Wi-Fi, no cable, nothing. And even then, you'll still be tempted because, according to the definition of temptation in James chapter 1, verse 14, each one is tempted when it's by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. But we think, oh, we're sinful because I'm considering doing something. There's a possibility that maybe I might do something and so I must be bad and wicked and evil. And that leads to, as we mentioned a few moments ago, condemnation, which is a terrible place to be if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a condemned life. Because when you think you're no good, you're just a rotten person, that God's angry with you, He doesn't love you, you know, because even though we know in our minds that's not true, when we allow condemnation to come into our hearts, in our minds we know it's not true, but in our hearts we believe it. We don't think we're worthy to pray. You know, God wants us to pray and to bring our needs to Him and to worship Him. And so we're not spending time with God. We're not given an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come and move and work in our lives. We don't think we're worthy in God's sight to minister for Him. What needs to be done as far as the kingdom of God? Much. So much that there's not enough people in this room to do what's necessary for the kingdom. But one of the ways that the enemy of our souls tries to keep us from serving God is to keep us under condemnation. I'm no good. I can't do anything. And temptation is a way that he can bring you into that dungeon of condemnation where you're just living under guilt. So we need to understand it's not a sin to be tempted. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 12 tells us Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial or temptation, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But what is God saying there? Very clearly, it's not a sin to be tempted. If you were tempted this morning to yell at your kids or yell at your spouse or not come to church, don't think of yourself as a bad Christian or a sinful Christian. Think of yourself as an ordinary, everyday Christian, no better, no worse than anyone else. Secondly, temptation, not only is it not a sin to be tempted, temptation, according to Scripture, is common. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Very interesting word that the Apostle Paul uses in talking about this issue of temptation in the life of the believer. He uses the word, or the phrase, excuse me, that temptation is common to man, which means it happens a lot. And not only happens a lot, it happens to everybody. You know, there are a lot of things that are common to us all. One of the things, and you know, one of the things I neglected to mention, I know this time of year is just inherent with the weather and whatnot. I know several people are home today because they're ill. They got the what? The cold, also known as the common cold. Now, we don't think of anyone as being bad or unworthy, you know, they haven't done a good job in taking care of themselves. They abused their bodies. And so because they've abused their bodies, they came down with a common cold. No, it's just a fact of life. And so it is with temptation. Everybody has it. You know, one of the lies about temptation is you're the only one. But Scripture says temptation is common. Everybody deals with it. I'm not trying to say that to make you feel comfortable with temptation. But I'm saying that so you don't feel condemned when you are being tempted. Not everyone's tempted the same way. Not everyone is tempted by the same thing. But we all get tempted. In fact, not only does man get tempted, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was tempted. And He was tempted multiple times. Reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we have the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. "When Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them He was hungry. The devil said to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone.' The devil led Him up to a high place and showed Him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And He said to Him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to Me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship Me, it will all be yours.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only.' The devil led Him up to Jerusalem and had Him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' He said, 'throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered, 'It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil has finished all this tempting, He left him until an opportune time.'" Two things about temptation before we look at the Scripture. Number one, temptation comes from within us. We read that in the first Scripture, James chapter 1, verse 14. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away from his own sin and enticed. But secondly, there's also a supernatural element involved in temptation where the enemy is working real hard in conjunction with our own flesh to bring us to a place, or our old nature, to bring us to a place of sin. And so one of the things that you need to realize regarding temptation is it's not just you. The enemy is coming against you. And if the enemy came against the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to come against you as well. And he is going to try his hardest to make you to sin or to make sin so enticing that you'll want to just jump in hook, line, and sinker. And in this passage of Scripture, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ gives us some insight regarding the enemy's assault against the believer in Jesus regarding temptation. Number one, notice how Satan came against him. Jesus went out to the wilderness. He was fasting for 40 days. And then he comes and he tempts the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, command these stones to be made bread. And of course, Jesus refuses, quotes the Word of God. Temptation, that temptation was over. Now, after that first temptation, Satan was not successful. Did he just throw up his hands and say, okay, I'm done? No. He came at him again, and he showed him the kingdoms of the world. And then, I'll give you all this if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus again responded. Man shall live by bread alone. It is written, worship the Lord God and serve Him only. Jesus once again maintained His integrity and did not give in to temptation. And did the enemy say, I've blown it? No, he came at him again the third time. Put him up at the pinnacle of the temple. Prove to me you're the Son of God. Throw yourself off the temple, because the Bible says, and even quoted Scripture. Watch out for that. He'll give his angels charge concerning you. And of course, Jesus said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Not once, not twice, but three times the enemy came against the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6, that if we resist the enemy, he will flee. But we need to understand how the enemy works. That in one temptation, he may come against you in a series of waves. It's not just a matter of the enemy putting out a juicy apple for you to eat, so to speak, and you passing on it and you'll never see that again. Not only will you see it again, you'll probably see it a minute later. The enemy is not someone, when he comes against the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and in doing whatever he tries to do, comes forcefully and also comes in waves or repetitively. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came three times. And I find this amazing. And the amazing thing that I find in this is that Satan was just so full of boldness that even though he was dealing with the very Son of God himself, who could have commanded him to go into the abyss, was not in the least bit undaunted, but kept at Jesus and kept at Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. Now, I don't know if in a single temptation the enemy comes at us three times or not. It's interesting to note in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think, Paul talks about a demon spirit that's afflicting him. And he said he sought God three times. So there was a success, there was a succession of three attacks against the Apostle Paul by this one demon spirit, whatever he was doing. But it just, What this shows us is the way that Satan comes, and that he is unrelenting in his pursuit. And then verse 13 tells us when the devil, this is in Luke 4, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. His assault against the Lord Jesus Christ in trying to entice him to sin didn't stop, even though he took three swings and struck out against Jesus. The Bible says that he waited till an opportune time to come against Jesus again. And you might say, well, Pastor Randy, I've read through the Gospels and I really didn't see that next time. Well, actually, we did, although not in an open sense like in the case of Luke chapter 4. He was tempted by Satan numerous times afterwards through Satan's operatives, who were the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees of the day. This is how Jesus described them. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." What was the goal of the religious leaders in their interactions with Jesus? They asked him a lot of questions. And, you know, what was going on here? How many have ever heard gotcha questions for politicians? You know, the press, if I could just use this as an analogy, the press, you know, no matter who's in the White House, the press, I think, is sometimes, I don't want to be judgmental, but sometimes is more interested in making a name for themselves and actually looking for the truth. And one way that they can make a name for themselves is try to get a politician in what they call a gotcha question, which is a question that they might offer to try to trip up the politician and make the politician say something that he really doesn't want to say. One that comes to mind, years ago there was a man from Tennessee running for president. His name was Lamar Alexander. And he would go to events in like a plaid shirt and blue jeans because he wanted to seem like the everyman. And one day one of the reporters said, "How much is a loaf of bread?" Now, whether he knows how much a loaf of bread doesn't have any bearing on how he would run the country. When he was asked that question, he was like at a loss for words. And it looked like he was going to someone and telling them, "Hey, go find out how much a loaf of bread is like a homeless person." You know, the question really didn't mean anything. The sole purpose of the question, I mean, I'm sure the reporter knew how much is a loaf of bread. I know how much is a loaf of bread. I don't need to hear a politician telling me. The sole purpose of that question was just to make him look silly and foolish. And that was the goal of the scribes and the Pharisees. I can just see them there every night before they, you know, were going to confront Jesus. Let's think of something that we can say that can really mess Jesus up. And according to Jesus, who knows every man's heart, he knew that their assaults against them weren't really from him. They were from the spirit that was behind them, the spirit that they gave their lives over to, Satan. And through these men, Satan was still trying to tempt Jesus over and over and over and over again until Jesus was finally crucified. So, if Satan is unrelenting, was unrelenting, against even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and was undeterred, you know, every time the scribes and Pharisees brought something against Jesus, what they wanted to do ended up coming back on them. Jesus always made them look silly, for lack of a better term. Yet they still came at him, and they still tried to trip him up. If the enemy was relentless against the Lord Jesus Christ, what makes us think he'll be any less relentless against you and me. He will. Now, this wasn't part of the message. Let me tell you, God is in control. And God will never put us in a situation where we can't handle. In fact, you know, one of the scriptures I mentioned this morning alluded to that. But that's the way Satan works. So not only should we not feel condemned when we're tempted, we should understand, we should not only understand that it's a part of life, we should expect it. The enemy's coming against us. Not to say, okay, it's just a part of life, kind of laissez-faire attitude towards it, but to understand that if I'm tempted, it doesn't mean that I'm wicked or evil or weak. It means I'm a man or a woman who lives in this world who's serving Jesus. The enemy is against me. Thirdly, we should take even though temptation is a part of life, and it doesn't mean that we're sinners or we are weak, we should take temptation very, very seriously. Once again, from our text, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 14, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. You don't have to go too far to find something that will tempt you. In fact, you probably don't even have to go out of this room. In fact, you know, and I hate to say it, some of you might have been tempted as you walked through these doors. Maybe someone, and it's one of the things that I hate about church. The things I hate about church is when we as church people don't act like Jesus. You might, and I hope you didn't, but some of you might have walked in these doors today and someone tempted you or gave you an opportunity to say an unkind word or jump to a judgmental conclusion about another brother or sister in Christ. Temptation's anywhere you want to find it. You know, it's like drugs. You know, someone who's bound by addiction. Wherever they go, easily they can find drugs because it's everywhere. And so it is with temptation. Whether or not the temptation that's in the world, whether or not it tempts you, it depends on you. I can tell you, you know, God, and I'm not trying to speak down to anyone because I've got my fair share of sin and weakness. But someone could bring in marijuana, or I could travel to Colorado and walk by a marijuana store. Or I guess it's legal there now. And I won't want anything to do with it. Because that just doesn't interest me at all. But if there is something that I have a weakness in, I might not even be in the same town. I'll find it. And it will find me. What does that say? We should take temptation seriously, because if we're tempted regarding something, it shows us a weakness in our lives. I believe this is one of the ways that temptation, God can use it for good. Because if you're tempted with something, whether it be drugs or sex or gossip or lying or whatever it might be, or alcohol or lying, cheating, stealing, tempted to do that, then God has given you a clear direction in what you need to work on, what you need to bring to Him in prayer, what you need to ask someone to help you with, to pray with, to hold you accountable to. You know, if there's a weakness, I'm tempted to do this thing, to stay away from those things. If you can't handle it. So temptation, yes, it's something common. It's something we should expect, but it's something that is to be taken seriously. But bless God, there, even in temptation, and it's not a pleasant thing, it's an unpleasant thing. It is a struggle, it is a fight. There is a blessing in temptation. James chapter 1 verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Of course, this relates to temptation, but also trial and difficulty. And what is this saying? Yes, you know, it's saying, you know, if we endure temptation, there's a reward waiting for us. But specifically what it's saying, God understands that we as people will struggle with temptation. And if we hold on to Christ and hold on to the precious faith that He has given us, and we do not give ourselves into that temptation, we please God. We bring great joy to Him. There's great, there'll be a great reward waiting for us if we endure temptation. In fact, in addition to the future blessing of enduring temptation, there are even blessings when we are being tempted. Jesus, when he was praying before he was arrested and crucified, said to his disciples in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 38, "Watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." One of the things, and I would be a liar if I stood up here and said I never got tempted. I do. And I hate it. But I have found a not a joy in it, but I found wisdom in it, in that when I am tempted, I am reminded how weak I am, and so it makes me depend upon God more and more every day so I don't fall into that temptation. And the good thing about that is the way God has called us to live about everything. You know, one of the things that we don't realize is that we need God to help us in everything that we do. And we are all called to live for Jesus and to be His emissaries to this world that we live in. But to be effective, we need the power of the Holy Spirit on us. But do we live that way? Oftentimes we don't. We just kind of get up, maybe say a prayer, maybe not, and just kind of do our own thing. I don't know about you. I want to be anointed. And I'm anointed when I'm completely dependent, not upon myself, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I'm tempted, I'm reminded that I need Jesus. I can't make it on my own. So there is good that can come out of being tempted. Temptation also keeps us from one of the worst sins. We've touched on it already. One of the worst sins that we can perpetrate against another individual in the eyes of God, and that's judging. Matthew 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." But isn't it easy? We come to Jesus and God cleans us up. Cleans up our mouths, or cleans up our minds, or cleans up what we do. And then we see someone who does the things that maybe we used to do, or we never do, have done. And we think, oh, isn't it nice? We've been talking about this in our Bible study this last week, you know, from Luke's Gospel, I think chapter 18, the publican and the Pharisee. Isn't it nice I'm not like that guy? That's a terrible attitude to have. It's an attitude that, number one, displeases God, and it's an attitude that drives people away from Jesus Christ, because if you hold that attitude, people can sense that I am better than you. and is repulsive to God and it's repulsive to people. But when we're tempted, we're reminded that, hey, I'm not any better. In the drug dealer, the prostitute, the murderer, the liar, the gossiper, the person who does those things that aren't of God, that could very easily be me. God help us. Very quickly now, I'd like to close this morning in a few minutes to talk with dealing with one aspect of dealing with temptation, and that's dealing with the enemy. Scripture I mentioned earlier is one that we need to adopt in our hearts, James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Scripture says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, being tempted by the enemy is smarter and more powerful than we are. We are outmatched by him in every way possible, but God has ordained that we can overcome and defeat him. There was a reason why Jesus became flesh and lived among us and allowed himself to be tempted. He could have immediately, as soon as he saw the enemy, he could have told him to go. In fact, demons, the Bible tells us, screamed when they saw Jesus. But he went through that temptation in Luke chapter 4 and then the other temptations to show us how we can overcome. And so this morning as we prepare to close, the enemy may be coming and will come hard against you. And God may not allow some temptations to come your way, but others he will for his good purpose. But he has intended and provided you with everything that you need to overcome. But you must take an active role in dealing with temptation. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we are told to resist the devil. He will watch you, and he will tempt you to act wrong, think wrong, and do wrong. Or to speak wrong, excuse me. As the old saying goes, when he tempts you, resist. The question is, how do we resist a being that we cannot see, but can feel his effects against us? Number one, we must always be on alert. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 tells us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We can't go into the world and think the enemy can't touch me or that he won't come against me. Scripture teaches clearly against that. We need to be on guard against him. We should not fear the enemy, but we should be cautious against him. Now, if I go hiking in the woods, I understand the fact that there may be snakes. In fact, when I lived in the Midwest, poisonous snakes were more common out there. And that wouldn't keep me from walking in the woods because it's a beautiful experience. But it would make me cautious. And I would wear the proper foot care. And I'd be very careful when I walked not to lift up stones or places that snakes would lie and be a potential threat. And there's no greater snake than Satan himself or his minions. And so we are to be aware that He is out there, and His designs towards us is to draw us, entice us, or tempt us to sin. Secondly, we are to be aware of His tactics. 2 Corinthians 2, 10-11 says, "If you forgive anyone, I will also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake." What Paul is talking about is the sin of unforgiveness. And then he talks about one of the things that influenced him and the church to unforgiveness. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So we should understand that Satan will not only come against us, that we need to be alert against him. We need to know how he works. He is a tempter, but the Bible also describes him as an accuser or a condemner. He is a deceiver, and he is a destroyer. There are many weapons in the arsenal of the enemy. Let me tell you something. He will not just use one against you. And if he uses destruction, as he did in the life of Job, he will surely come in with either deception or temptation to sin. A boxer, if he's going to fight a fight, will not only rely on a jab, but a hook, uppercut, or whatever. I'm not a boxer, so I don't know. But with whatever blow he can legally use to take you down, and so will the enemy, he'll not just use temptation, he will use other things. So if he comes against you in one area, in the area of condemnation, in the area of destruction, or in the area of deception, be sure as I'm standing here that he will also try to come in with temptation. He will soften you up to bring you to that place of sin. And finally, be prepared. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Scripture says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled about your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Let me tell you, if you face the enemy all by yourself, you might stand for a little while, but eventually you will fail. You will fall, and I share this as a man who has experienced it. Jesus said in our war against the enemy, and it's a war of His choosing, not ours, but you can't say, "I'm not going to engage in a war." The war comes to you whether you like it or not. You have to be prepared. And the way we are prepared in dealing with the enemy and his temptations and anything else that he might throw against us is by putting on godliness every day. You know, before I got sick, almost 5 years ago, and bless God, about 5 years ago is when I was diagnosed. And statistics say I had less than a 10% chance to be here, but thank God for there's God's statistics. Amen. But, yeah, thank you. thank God. But, you know, and I envy younger people because you don't have to do a whole lot, you know, to maintain this body. But now, you know, before I go to bed, I got to do all these different things. Otherwise, I have problems. And I'm not really good at it, but, you know, I need to exercise. In fact, I should have made that as my New Year resolution to be more faithful about exercising. You know, different things. And initially, and I had to do them, especially when I was going through chemotherapy, and I still need to do them now, some of the things now, because, you know, it does something to your body. And so I've got to do these different things in order to maintain, you know, to not have problems. And at the beginning, it bothered me. I just, you know, when I wanted to go to bed, I just wanted to brush my teeth and go to bed. I got this whole routine I have to go through. What a pain in the neck. But you ask any person in the armed services, they just don't go out on the field. Wake up. They've got to, especially now, as advanced warfare is, they've got to put all their gear on so they are protected. And it takes time and it takes effort. And such it is in the war that we're waging against the enemy. We need to put on godliness, the helmet of salvation, faith. We've got to get the word into us. We've got to pray. We need to live right before God. Because if we don't, we give an opportunity for the enemy to wound us severely. Ephesians 4:26 and 27 puts it this way. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. You know, the devil can't do anything to you unless you let him. And too often we let the enemy just have his way in our lives because we're not living in faith, in righteousness, in salvation, in peace. We're living life in the flesh. I'd like to ask our musicians to come.